I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we are going to finish it out by looking at verses 53 through 58. So Matthew 13, beginning in verse 53, before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, we thank you that our sins have been removed by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we now delight in your word, delight in the gospel, when once we had rejected it, when once we had been, our hearts have been cold to it, you have warmed them, and you have made us to believe and to receive it with joy. And so we pray, Father, that we would, in fact, receive the gospel tonight with joy and thanksgiving. We pray that you would convert lost sinners, convict our hearts, and make us more like your Son. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 53. Beloved, this is the word of God. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is the word of God. And there are two different reactions here from the people in Christ's own hometown. The first reaction we are told about is that they were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching, verse 54. So he began to teach, and they recognized in that teaching, they recognized his wisdom, or a resident wisdom that was in his teaching and his works. Verse 58 says that he did not do many works there. What that means is that he did do some works. And so they were astonished at some of the works that he did there and his teaching, his powerful teaching. And we are not given details about the works he did perform here in this town, but it was enough to leave the people at Nazareth for a time astonished. They were amazed. They were taking notice. That's the first reaction. The second reaction they have is that they took offense. Verse 57, they stumbled over his wisdom and his works. They were offended by them. Took offense means just that. They were offended by the wisdom of Christ, and they were offended by the miracles of Christ. To put it rather crassly, they didn't like them. They were astonished for a time, but then when it became time to commit themselves, they were offended. They took offense by these things. To put it simply, they did not believe. They did not have faith, the people of Nazareth. The power in Christ's preaching and the power revealed in the miracles he performed caused them to make a decision about him. It was one thing to be astonished, to be amazed at this teaching and the works. It's quite another thing to commit your heart and your soul to Christ as Savior. The power and his preaching, the power revealed in his miracles, thus forced them to make a decision. They were forced to decide one way or the other. Apparently, the people in Christ's hometown had not seen his ministry up until this point. Perhaps Jesus, aware of this all along, chose to delay his ministry in Nazareth. In fact, he says to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." Now, this was Jesus' own hometown. It's obvious they, for the most part, reject him. They don't want him there. They don't want his teaching. And so it could have been that Jesus delayed his ministry here because he knew all along what would happen. This is what he said in response to how they took offense to what he was doing there. He said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and his own household." This was a common proverb. It may have been one that these people were very familiar with. He says to them, that's what we're told here, he says to the people of Nazareth, this parable. He quotes this proverb, or not parable, rather, proverb, rather. He says to them, the people of Nazareth, this proverb. Now, no doubt, this saying that he said in response to their rejection of him, whether they knew it or not, this saying would have offended them even more. This proverb. But it does show us that Jesus, whether they knew it or not, it does show us that Jesus was very much aware of the overall heart attitude of this people. He knew where they stood in relation to him and what they thought about him. Verse 58, he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. They did not believe. In other words, Jesus knew their hearts. He could pierce through to the very depths of their hearts, and he saw what was there. And for the most part, the people in Nazareth did not have faith. Jesus can do this with these people in Nazareth because he is Jesus, because he's God. And just like he did with the people of Nazareth, he can do this with us. And he does this with us. He knows what is in the depths of our hearts. All of our hearts are an open book to him. Now, we should come back. And so Jesus knows the hearts of the people of Nazareth. He knows our hearts. And yet he loves us still. Now, we should come back to the fact that Jesus is in his own hometown. This is the town where he grew up as a child. He was originally born in Bethlehem, if you remember, the city of David. This happened in accordance with the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. There was a reason why he was born in Bethlehem, one of which was it was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so in accordance with Old Testament prophecies, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. But then later his family moved to Nazareth. And if you remember back in chapter 2 of this gospel, Joseph and Mary were forced to take Jesus as a young baby out of town and flee to Egypt. And they did that to protect his life because Herod wanted to destroy him. He wanted to kill Jesus. And so his parents were warned. Joseph was warned in a dream. So he fled and they went to Egypt to protect the life of their child, that is Jesus. After Herod died, though, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that it was safe to return. So he flees to Egypt and he leaves Egypt, that Jesus and his family, they come back to Nazareth to live. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Again, his move away from Nazareth and his move back to Nazareth, all of that was in accordance with what was already prophesied in Old Testament scripture about the Messiah. Now later, when Jesus was older, he moved to Capernaum by the sea, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, as it was called. That also happened in accordance with what was prophesied in the Old Testament about the Messiah. This is what it was said in this gospel and quoted here in this gospel as well. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The light of the world moved out of his hometown of Nazareth, went to live in Capernaum, fulfilling that prophecy, fulfilling that portion of Old Testament scripture about the Messiah. This is the way that the Apostle John described entrance into the world, the same way that quote described Jesus' movement in the world. The true light came into the world. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, of course, this meant primarily that the Jews did not receive him. His own people being the Jews, they rejected him. They did not believe in him. They stumbled over his person. They stumbled over his work. They were offended by it. They were looking for something better, a Messiah with earthly conquest in mind, perhaps. They certainly were not looking for, nor did they want, a lowly Messiah who was willing to be hung up on a cross. That's definitely not what they wanted. And so his own people rejected him. His own hometown, or his own people, the Jews, did not believe in him. They rejected him. But now here, we are given a specific look at one way in which Christ's own people did not receive him. Nazareth, the very town in which he grew up in, rejected him. That's one of the ways in which his own people did not receive him. They rejected him and rejected his ministry. Thus, they remained in spiritual darkness. The land dwelling in spiritual darkness, the true light has come to dwell there. That was Capernaum. This is where the people of Nazareth were spiritually. They were in spiritual darkness. And they chose to remain there when the light of the world was standing right before them. The true light grew up right in front of them, actually. According to his human nature, Jesus grew up here. And yet these people love the darkness rather than the light. Now, perhaps we could give the people of Nazareth a bit of a break here. Perhaps Jesus intentionally, throughout his childhood and throughout his adolescence, throughout his teenage years, as he's growing up in Nazareth, perhaps he very much kept his unique nature as the Messiah hidden. He did this in his adult ministry. He wanted, for the most part, to remain hidden because he knew the people wanted to make him an earthly type of king. And so for a time, he kept his unique nature as the Messiah hidden, even as an adult in his ministry. And so it could be the case that the people never really saw evidence of messiahship in young Jesus, young teenage Jesus in the city of Nazareth. We don't have a whole lot of information about these years. I know that if you're like me, most of us would very much like to forget about our high school years. But Jesus never sinned. There was nothing regretful in the history of Jesus' young life in comparison to some of our own histories. He is and always was innocent. He was innocent of any wrongdoing at every stage of his life. He was perfect. We know that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's how Luke described this time. Not a lot of detail there, only that he grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We know that his parents found him in the temple when he was 12. Then Jesus was astonishing people with his teaching. He was astonishing the Jewish teachers with his wisdom, but he was also asking questions. That's what we were told. He was asking questions of them. So he's growing in wisdom as a young child, but there is something special about him, obviously. And that's one event in which we see a glimpse of that at age 12. He told his parents at that time, "Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, that's about all we're given about in regard to Jesus' young years in Nazareth, in his adolescence, his teenage years. It's about all we're given into the details of Jesus' life until we move into his public ministry as an adult. The people in this town knew him, though. "Is not this the carpenter's son?" they said. "Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" They knew him. They grew up with him. They recognized who this person was. Now, James, who is mentioned here, James and Mary may very well have been the James who wrote the New Testament book by the same name. So the James that's in your New Testament may be the very same James that is listed here, the brother of Jesus. Judas also wrote, most likely, or may very well have been the Jude of the New Testament. So the Jude in your Bibles in the New Testament is this Judas here, the brother of Jesus, as mentioned here. The fact that they just mentioned Joseph here, "Is this the carpenter's son?" indicates perhaps that Joseph, who was Jesus' adoptive father, according to his human nature, it may have been that Joseph had died at this point. His father was gone, his adoptive father, Joseph. They speak of him as if he's not still around. They only refer to Mary in the present tense and with a proper name. Is his mother not called Mary? The sisters who are mentioned here may either be Mary's daughters who never left Nazareth, or they may be his brothers' wives. The wives of Jesus' brothers are referred to here as his sisters. But the point here, though, is that the people of Nazareth could only assess Jesus on a human level. Then that's where it stopped, and that's all they were willing to accept. They could only assess him and think about him in that way, on a human, purely human level. Now, he was human, to be sure, and this text gives us this. He gives us that. He had brothers, sisters, he had a mother, father. So he very much was like us, but he also very much is unlike us. But they regarded him here as nothing more than a carpenter's son. And so they wrongly looked down on him. They rejected him. They judged him. And ultimately, because of unbelief, they rejected his ministry altogether. They dishonored him. A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. They dishonored him. Now, this is not to say that Jesus was held in high honor everywhere else he went. We know that he wasn't. The cross, the crucifixion, shows us that lots of people from lots of different places dishonored him. That's the ultimate dishonor that they could give him. But it does show very clearly how much unbelief was in Jesus' own hometown. Now, a couple of things we can learn here, friends. First is that Jesus very clearly reveals one of his offices that he fills as the Messiah. As Messiah, Jesus is our priest. He is our king. He is our priest and our king. As our priest, he dies for us. He atones for our sins. He prays for us as our king. He rules over us. He defends us. And he's also our supreme prophet. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. The prophet speaks the words of God. Jesus speaks the words of his Father. For Jesus, his words were God's words because he is God's son. They are the words of the very words of God. That is the wisdom that these people were initially astonished by and makes sense. This is the wisdom of the eternal Son that they're hearing in their ears. And so it would make sense that they would be amazed by it for a time. They should be. As God's people, when we hear the wisdom of the Son, though, let us not be like the citizens of Nazareth. Let us not only be astonished, but let's receive them. Let's receive the words of Christ. Receive the words of God from the Word of God. And not be stumbled by it, not take offense at it, as we are often prone to do. But let us receive it in love, with love and by faith. Jesus is our priest and king and our prophet. Every time we hear from the Word of God, every time we hear faithful preaching from the Word of God, we are hearing from our prophet, the supreme prophet who was sent from heaven. And so we are expected to receive that word and to respond with faith. Jesus is the original prophet. In fact, the words of the prophets of the Old Testament are Christ's own words. They are God's words. They are Christ's words that are spoken in the beginning. So the first thing is that we receive the word of God with love and with faith, not like the citizens of Nazareth, the Nazarenes. The second thing that we can learn from this is that when we come to Jesus by faith, he gives us all of himself. Verse 58, we see that Jesus withheld his power in this city because of unbelief. We know that Jesus was very liberal with his compassion and his mercy. We're about to see that he fed 5,000 people, most of whom, if not all of them, did not have faith. And we'll look at that in a couple of weeks or in a week or so. He healed many who only wanted just that. They wanted physical healing. They wanted the bread that filled their bellies, but they did not believe in him. They were not willing to take up the cross with Jesus. But Jesus had compassion upon them. We also see that where there was not faith, Jesus left people in their spiritual darkness as they desired. He gave them what they wanted. Jesus does do that as well. He did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because Jesus wasn't willing to help them? Because Jesus is not compassionate? Because Jesus wasn't there to save them if they so desired? Is that why? He did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. That's why. And so he left them right where they wanted to be. Now, the good news for us, friends, is that we do have faith. When we hear his word, the gospel, we are astonished at the infinite wisdom found in God's word. We are humbled by it. That's why we're here. That's why we keep coming back. We want to hear from our Savior. We do not stumble over it. We're not offended. We long to be corrected by the words of our prophet, Jesus. That's why we listen. We want to be like him. And the only way, one of the only ways to do that is to hear him. We don't judge him on an earthly level. Rather, in that humility, what we see in Jesus is one who was like us, who came to save us. That's why he has brothers and sisters. That's why he has a mother. He was here living the lives that we live. We have brothers, we have sisters, we have family members, we have all types of family drama that goes along with that. Jesus worked through all of that as one of us to save us. He took on flesh to save our flesh. We recognize that as those who have faith. He was dishonored in that body for us on the cross. The people of Nazareth, some of Christ's own family members, his own household, though not all of them, they wanted nothing to do with this. They wanted nothing to do with the cross, with the Messiah. They wanted nothing to do with what Jesus was offering to them. But those of us who do come to him by faith, Jesus does not hold back at all. He gives each and every one of us all of himself. And that's what he would have done for the Nazarenes had they believed. But because of their unbelief, he did not do many mighty works there. But for those who have faith, you and I, what does he do? Everything. He gives us everything. He gives us the earth, salvation, the forgiveness of sins. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us everything. And so he does a mighty work in us because we have faith. And one day, friends, he will cap this work off at the end of the age when he raises us from the dead. And so this is another thing that we can learn from this, an encouraging part about those who believe in the gospel, that Jesus gives us all of himself to anyone who would come to him by faith. There he stands ready to give you all of himself. And that is exactly what he does. His adopted father was a carpenter. That's true enough. So some of these statements are true. Jesus was a carpenter himself. But more than this, he made the whole world. By his death, he is building a church. By his Spirit, he's building this church. The people in his own hometown, in the very place he grew up in, they didn't want anything to do with this. They could not accept this.